Alrighty. Shabbat Shalom. Pull up a chair and let's study the word of Yahweh. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne in heaven and we thank you, Father, for another week of life. We thank you, Father, for your word and we thank you for your truth and we thank you for your protection in these troublous times we live in. We pray, Father, for your rock to guide and lead this study. And we thank you for the book of Hebrews, a wonderful book teaching us all about changing of the covenant and the priesthood and the glorious priesthood that Yeshua has, eternal one. So, Father, we just commit this time into your hands. We thank you for all you do. We thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. All right, we have a big study ahead of us, so I will just get into a few. Last week I got into a little more, a lot of things going on, still a lot of things going on, but I will not spend too much time here on world news as I want to get into chapter 10. But let me just a couple of articles just about all the news this week is on the war footing. Last week was all on the signs in the heavens and the red heifer and all, but this is the coming from the Times of Israel, or actually Israel National News, I'm sorry. Commander, Israel constantly strengthening readiness for Lebanon offensive, and they are getting closer to a decision, Israel, of going into Lebanon and starting a full-out war with Hezbollah to take them out. So we will see how that develops, but that is what this article is all about. And then this one is, billions of cicadas will emerge in the U.S. this year in a rare double broad event. And I think I've mentioned that the last time, or in my letter I did, how this happens. There's two cycles. There's a 13-year cycle and a 17-year cycle. And this is where they're emerging together. It hasn't happened since 1804. And it is happening. So we are going to see that. And it's in the middle of the country, kind of the same area where the eclipse is going to happen. And this one says, Putin warns the West, this just came out in the last couple of days, that Russia is ready for nuclear war. And they are sending troops up to the border with Finland. And Putin is saying it several times now that Russia is ready for nuclear war. And here's also off the AP just yesterday. North Korea, Kim Jong-un, test drives a new tank and orders troops to prepare for war. And another article, China is actively preparing for war with the United States. It's a pretty good article from Michael Snyder. And gets into all the things that is going on with that. So, again, only Yahweh knows the times and the seasons, but we are told that we are to watch and pray always, and that's what we are doing. But one thing, at least from the way it looks, and you never know because it's only going to happen in Yahweh's timing, it does look, and 224 is a transitionary year. The Shemitah is over for Yahweh's people. I believe it's a year of blessing. As far as, wow, I can't tell you how many reports I'm getting from our different congregations and new baptisms and new congregations, new ordinations, everything that's happening. And it's exciting to see this happen. But I believe worldwide it's a transitory year in 224 because we are heading into a different era. And maybe I'll talk about more of that in another Bible study, but just we need to be preparing and to be watching and to be ready for that. But war is one of the main ways that the powers that be there, the global powers, are going to use to change the current situation. And then the world will never be the same after this next war that's coming. So, okay, we finished chapter 9 last week of Hebrews. And these chapters, the book of Hebrews is just an absolutely amazing book. But really, these chapters we have been going over chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9 are amazing chapters on the priesthood, on the changing of the priesthood, the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek, the changing of the covenant. And now chapter 10 is pretty much after everything that Paul went over in these last few chapters, he's really going to kind of sum it all up again. So chapter 10 will be a summing up chapter. And then after that, then he goes into faith and the faith chapter, which is one of the most amazing chapters in all of Scripture. So we'll start here with chapter 10. It says, "For the Levitical law had in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the substance of those things themselves." So we left off. Remember, I say this about a million different times. The Bible was not written in chapters, in verses, and whatnot. Hebrews is a letter. It's a letter to the Hebrew brethren. So he was just finishing here in verse 28 of Hebrews 9. "So Messiah, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, Messiah will appear a second time without our sins for the salvation of those that are waiting for him." And then he gets into, again, now rehashing and kind of what he summed up in the last few chapters. "For the Levitical law had in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the substance of those things themselves." And he's saying that over and over and over again, right? That the first, it did have a purpose, you know, and it was there from Moses' time in the wilderness, you know, 1450 BC, all the way up until the time of Yeshua. So you're looking at, you know, roughly 1500 years that first priesthood and the first covenant was there. So it did have a purpose, but it was a shadow, as we're going to see here, because Paul's going to make some really, really great analogies to show us why it has to only be a shadow. And that's why now, as we're going over this, like I said, to have the rabbis talking about starting sacrifices again and building a third temple and Christians getting involved in this, what on earth would be the reason for it? There could be nothing good that can come out of if the Jews in Israel build a third temple. "For the Levitical law had in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the substance of those things themselves, appearing year by year with the same sacrifices which they offer continually. They never are able to perfect those who offer them," right? So it was a shadow, but not the substance, not the reality of it. The reality is Melchizedek. We said that that's the eternal order. We said that before we went into Galatians and the other chapters, where the Levitical priesthood was put next to the Torah for a temporary time, but it was only a shadow. "Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, they never are able to perfect those who offer them. Otherwise," right? "Otherwise, if they had once been perfected, they would have ceased to be offered," right? So if they really worked, just like we keep saying with Yeshua's sacrifice, and we're going to see it here in chapter 10 again, that he did one sacrifice in perpetuity. Yeshua doesn't do the sacrifice every single time. We remember the sacrifice at Passover, right? We remember what he did, but he's not being sacrificed each and every year. So he's saying, if the first covenant, if the Levitical sacrifices actually really did fulfill the purpose of forgiving sins, why would they have to be kept to be being done day after day, month after month, year after year, right? Like I just read here. "Otherwise, if they had once been perfected, they would have ceased to be offered. For from henceforth, their minds would not have driven them into the sins from which they had once been cleansed," right? So, very simple. If these sacrifices actually really did forgive sins, there'd be no need for the sacrifice to keep being done for something that was already forgiven. That's logic. That is very logical. And like I said, because they're to remember the sins, we'll see in the next verse, not to forgive them. Hebrews 9:9 says, "And it was a symbol for that time, during which oblation and sacrifices were offered, that could not make perfect the conscience of him who offered them. And I said this many times, because Yahweh is Elohim of justice, and it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. So if people are committing crimes of capital punishment, which every human being has, because sin starts in the mind, then it's life for life. And an animal life does not equal a human life. So it makes sense that it could not clear your conscience by an animal being sacrificed. Okay, verse 3, he says, but in those sacrifices, they remembered. So they weren't there to forgive the sins, but they were there in those sacrifices. They remembered their sins year by year. They were there as a reminder. They were there as a reminder. That was the purpose. So it wasn't there to remove the sin. It was there to remind them of the sin. Leviticus 16 and verse 34. Says, and this shall be to you a never-ending statute to atone for the sins of Israel because of all their sins once a year. And he did as Moses had commanded Moses. So it was there, what? It was there for a statute each year to cover the sins, but not to remove them. It was there to cover the sins, but not to remove them. And then when Yeshua came, as we're seeing, all sins of all time were removed from that point for the people who believe it. Psalm 51 and verse 16. Says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings, right? So Yahweh does not delight in the killing of animals. And does not desire sacrifice of animals. That's not what he's looking for. What is he looking for? The next verse, but the sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit, a broken contrite heart. Elohim, you will not despise. So that's what he's looking for. He's looking for a change of heart. And that's what the new covenant is all about. Yahweh says that he will put a new heart into the people, because in the first covenant, the Ruach was not in them. They were not impregnated with the Ruach the way we are in the new covenant. So it's a very different situation. Jeremiah 7, 21, 22. We see the same thing, because that's where it comes from. Jeremiah 7, 21, 22. So says Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers, nor command them in the day I brought them out from the land of Egypt concerning matters of burnt offerings and sacrifices, right? So he's saying that was not his plan when they first came out. It was not about just slaughtering thousands and thousands of animals. But again, what does he say? But I commanded them this thing, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your Elohim, and you will be my people. Also, walk in the ways I've commanded you, so that it may be well with you. Okay? So, although the sacrificial system did have a purpose in it, but the purpose was to remind them of their sins on a daily basis, not to remove them. Hosea 6, 6. Hosea 6, 6. Says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of Elohim more than burnt offerings. So that's really what Yahweh's looking for. And that's the great part about the new covenant, that literally he is impregnating us with his spirit and which is his mind, right? And we are becoming like him. We are literally transforming from the human fleshly corrupted human nature into the mind of Messiah. So, but in those sacrifices, they remembered their sins year by years. In verse 4, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. Very, very simple. It is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. And how do we know that? Because they kept doing them for hundreds and hundreds of years, the same sacrifices, and they never forgave one sin. So our note here says, when Yeshua magnified the Torah, Matthew 5, 17 through 48, he showed that all humans by intent are murderers, adulterers, blasphemers, and idolaters, all of which, according to the Torah, bring the death penalty. Deuteronomy 19:21 states, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Killing of an animal could not take away the penalty for those sins because an animal's life is not equal with a human life. Only by Yeshua being the eternal Son of Yahweh and creator of everyone can his one eternal sacrifice pay the penalty for all sins. So that's what it's about. Only his sacrifice can do that. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. Verse 5. For this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. And this is a very, very important scripture because this is quoted from Psalm 40 in verse 6. It's definitely a reference to the Messiah. But in the Masoretic text, this is coming in the Dead Sea Scrolls and also in the Septuagint. This is exactly how it says it. They're the oldest manuscripts. But in the Masoretic text, because this is such a powerful messianic scripture, right? And many times Jews will say, well, Yahweh never condoned human sacrifice. Where did he ever condone human sacrifice? Right here. The Messiah is saying, right, for this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. So, wow, that is a powerful scripture showing that the Messiah is going to be sacrificed for the people. Of course, the rabbis had to change the scripture. Of course, they had to doctor it up because it's a really powerful scripture for that. John 1:14, how did he prepare that body? John 1:14. It says, and the word, I'll read verse 1 of John 1 first. It says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with Elohim, and the word was Elohim. He was in the beginning with Elohim. Okay? Two beings. He's with Elohim, right? They're two different beings. And then it says, everything existed through his hands. Without him, not even one thing existed that was existed. In verse 14, and the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is an only begotten one from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he became flesh. That's how it happened. Yahweh prepared a body for him. Ephesians 5 in verse 2. Ephesians 5 in verse 2. Says, and walk in love, even as Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to Yahweh for an odor of a sweet smell. So yes, that was the Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world. That was his purpose from the time that the world was created, because Yahweh knew if he was going to make man in his image and he was going to give man free will, he knew that mankind would have the ability to make the wrong choices, which he did, and that he would have to send a redeemer down that would come and redeem what mankind lost. For this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sin offerings. We just read that in Jeremiah 7. Then I said, lo, I come, as it is written about me in the beginning of the books, I delight to do your will, O Elohim. And again, this has come from Psalm 40. Let's read it in the Psalm. And like I said, to me, except for maybe Psalm 53, There is not a more powerful messianic psalm to prove Yeshua's sacrifice than Psalm 40. And I think it's evil that the rabbis knowingly would change not only Psalm 40, but other messianic psalms to anything that even remotely would make people, the calendar, they changed everything to believing Yeshua. And the most evil part of it, and this is why it's the unpardonable sin, because the rabbis said it. They said they knew that Yeshua was the Messiah. They knew that nobody could do these things unless Yahweh was with him. And they still wanted to kill him, only to keep their position. And that's pretty evil. So Psalm 40 in verse 6 says, "Sacrificing offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. You have not asked burnt offering and sin offering. Then I said, lo, I come, in the roll of the book it is written of me," right? Because it's a scroll. "I delight to do your will, O my Elohim, and your Torah is within my innermost soul," right? And here it is, the Christians try to say Yeshua said he did away with the Torah. And yet the Messiah here, who is Yeshua, is saying the Torah is in my innermost soul. So that's why Isaiah 28, line upon line, precept upon precept. And you need to let the Bible interpret the Bible. And it's beautiful when you do that, because we don't have to add to the Bible. We don't have to take away from the Bible. Matter of fact, there's curses with that. All we have to do is let the Bible interpret itself. And we'll see that the Torah is eternal. It is the character of Yahweh. It would never, ever be done away with. I plan on Passover doing a message about law and grace. And it's beautiful when you see it from Yahweh's word. And it's actually evil when people calling themselves priests or pastors or whatever try to do away with the word of Yahweh, trying to say that the Torah is evil, that it's nailed to a cross or whatever else they say. And yet, in Isaiah 8:20, it clearly says that if they speak not according to the Torah and the testimony, it is because there is no light in them. It's that simple. Because with people, and I've never gotten an answer from any pastor or priest or rabbi or anybody, well, not a rabbi, but anybody who's trying to say the Torah is done away with, when I try to ask them, well, the New Testament was not written until late 1st century, early 2nd century. The only scriptures that the early believers had was the Torah, the Tanakh, the whole thing, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. And that's the point. When you're just logical, everything seems to make sense, and Yahweh is very logical. So let's continue here. So back to Hebrews 10 and verse 8. Verse 7. "As written about me in the beginning of the book, I delight to do your will, O Elohim." Verse 8. "Above, when he said, you did not desire, nor were pleased with sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and sacrifices concerning sins, which are offered according to the Levitical law." Right? And that's why I've said it over and over again. I said it in the book of Galatians, it can only be talking about the Levitical law. The same thing here. Why can it only be talking about the Levitical law and not the whole Torah? Because sacrifice is only part of the Levitical law. When you look at the Torah and you're looking at the laws, the commandments, the statutes, it's not dealing with sacrifice. It's dealing with judgments mostly, and statutes and commandments. But here he's talking about according to the Levitical law. And our study note says, Jeremiah 7:21 through 23, we just read that. "Originally, Yahweh never gave command about the Levitical sacrificial system until after the golden calf incident. Up to then, Levi was to be a shadow of the high priest. Of all 12 tribes were to be priests," right? That's from Exodus 19. "He will make them a kingdom of priests. After the golden calf, the Levitical order was set up as a mediator for Israel until Messiah would come and restore the Melchizedek order." So that's just the way it was. And unfortunately, because of Israel's sin, they lost the opportunity to be that kingdom of priests. But now, in the new covenant, we are a kingdom of priests. That's the eternal Melchizedek order that's there. Verse 9, Hebrews 10. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O Elohim. We just read that in Psalm 40. He takes away the first that he may set up or establish the second. And in the Aramaic, it's literally he annuls. He annuls the first in order that he may set up the second. May set up, or in the Aramaic, established, that he may establish the second. So very clearly, it's not a renewed covenant. There is a new covenant, and there is the first covenant. Two separate different covenants with a totally separate priesthood. Same law, same people, right? Same land, of course, same Torah. But the agreement is different, right? And also the priesthood is different. The agreement about the law and the priesthood. Hebrews 8 in verse 7. Back to Hebrews 8 in verse 7. For if the first covenant was faultless, there would have been no need for a second. For finding fault with them, the fault was not with the Torah, but with the people. He said to them, behold, days are coming, says Yahweh, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day of my taking hold of their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I rejected them, says Yahweh. Because this is the covenant which I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my Torah in their mind, and I will inscribe it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And they shall no more each one, they shall no more teach each one their neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know Yahweh. Because all will know me from the least of them to the great ones. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and I will not at all remember their sins and their lawless deeds. In saying new, he has made the first old, right? And the thing being made old is obsolete and near disappearing. So again, very, very clearly, Paul is reiterating again. So he's reiterating the difference in the priesthood, the reason why the first priesthood and the sacrifices were there, but never Yahweh's intent, and the difference from the first covenant to the new covenant. Verse 10. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once and for all. Right? So here it is. It's not something that has to be done over and over and over, or even once a year on Yom Kippur. It's his one sacrifice, excuse me, is forever. Hebrews 9 in verse 14. Or 24. Hebrews 9. And verse 24. For Messiah did not enter into the Holy of Holies made by hands, which is a symbol of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf. Not that he should often offer himself as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies year by year with blood of others. Otherwise he would have been obliged to have suffered many times from the foundation of the world. But now, once for all, at the completion of the ages, he did offer himself to abolish sin. So we see it here again. His one sacrifice, as we're going to see, and it's going to go on and say this here. Verse 11, and indeed every priest stands day by day ministering and often offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away the penalty of sins. All right, so that's the difference. That's the difference from Yeshua's one eternal sacrifice as being high priest of the Melchizedek order to the Levitical order, doing it every single day, every single year. Numbers 28 and verse 3. Let's see, with the Levitical order, with some of the things that they did. Numbers 28 and verse 3. And you shall say to them, this is the fire offering which you shall offer to Yahweh, two yearling lambs without blemish, day by day, as a continual burnt offering. You shall offer one lamb in the morning, you shall offer the other between the evenings. So this is every day that this is being done. Numbers. Numbers 29, verse 2, and you shall offer, You shall prepare a burnt offering for a soothing fragrance to Yahweh, one bull, one son of a herd, one ram, seven lambs, son of a year, without blemish. And it goes on here, verse 5, a kid of the goat, a sin offering to atone for you. So he's telling all the different offerings that they would do, and that's what he's saying. Verse 11. And indeed, every priest stands day by day ministering and often offering the same sacrifices which can never take away the penalty of sins. Verse 12. But he, Yeshua, offering but one sacrifice for sins, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh. Offering but one sacrifice for sins in perpetuity and sat down at the right hand of Yahweh. The study note there says Yeshua's sacrifice is continual, as we know, Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Nor through the blood of bulls, of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, having obtained for us everlasting salvation. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Messiah, seek the things above, where Messiah is sitting at the right hand of Yahweh. So that's what he did. He offering but one sacrifice for sins, and he sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh. Mark 16:19. And he is sitting on his throne in heaven, reigning in his righteous place. It says, then indeed, after speaking to him, the Master Yeshua was taken up into heaven and sat off at the right hand of Yahweh. And that's why Psalm 110, which Paul goes over and over and over, what does he say? Psalm 110 and verse 1, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And that's why the Apostle Paul is emphasizing this, but he offering but one sacrifice for sin, set down in perpetuity, it's an ongoing sacrifice, at the right hand of Yahweh. Verse 13, from then on expecting until his enemies are placed as a footstool under his feet. Like I said, Psalm 110 and verse 1 says that, and also 1 Corinthians 15:25. He says, for it is right for him, Yeshua, to reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And can you imagine that, where, you know, from the day you're born, and Yahweh knows how many days each of us have on this earth. We don't know until our time is up. But you're not talking about millions of days or even hundreds of thousands of days. You know, if you live 70 years, times it by 365, and you'll see exactly how many days you live. And every day you go to bed and every day you wake up, there's one less day that you have. So here it is, though, Yeshua did a sacrifice to give us a eternal priesthood so that when he returns, like it's like I read to us in chapter 9, verse 28, Messiah having once been offered to bear the sins of many, Messiah will appear a second time without our sins for the salvation of those who are waiting for him. So that's what we're waiting for now, that in the first covenant, which nobody received salvation by, you know, how sad. But these people will get their chance. We know there's resurrection in Ezekiel 37, Daniel 12, which talks about the house of Israel being resurrected and given the opportunity to come into the new covenant. You know, it wasn't the time of it yet at that time. But for us now that it is our time and we are part of the new covenant, and even though, you know, we live in an earthly body, like it says, we don't serve fleshly things, that how special it is to believers, you know, that we are handicapped living in these bodies, but we should be every day in our mind, we should be mentally living in the kingdom of Yahweh. And when this experiment that Yahweh did, this 7-day experiment, 6 days really, because the 7th day is the millennium, and it'll be much different when the 6 days of this experience, 6,000 years are over. How wonderful it will be, you know, that we could shed these bodies and we could be with Yeshua, and we will be with him. You know, we will be reigning with him at that time. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified, right? We don't need to do it. We do Passover every year as a reminder, a remembrance. Not really a reminder, it doesn't remind us, but a remembrance of what he already did. But, and we're renewing our covenant year by year until he returns. But he doesn't have to do that offering every year. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. And from this he is able to save forever those who come to Elohim through him, because he lives forever to intercede on our behalf, right? For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. So praise Yahweh for that. And, you know, there's a lot of religions out there in the world today. And there have been always all kinds of religions, Hinduism and Islam, all different kinds of stuff. But you can't find in any religion what we have in the one true faith in Yeshua, where you're, the soul of man, the corrupted soul of man, can be redeemed. It can be cleansed and redeemed. So praise Yahweh for that, and that's what he's saying here. And he only had to do it once because he's the eternal creator of everything. And that's all he has to do is only once. Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit witnessing to us also, for after having said before, this is the covenant which I will covenant to them after those days, says Yahweh, giving my Torah on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds, right? And he also adds, I will not at all still remember their sins and their lawless deeds. Why? Because they repented of them. He's not allowing people to live in sin, you know. He's not remembering it because they're repenting of it. They're changing from it. And because he wrote his law on their heart, they are going to follow it and do it. And how on earth can Christians, this isn't written in the Torah. Well, it is written in the Torah too, in Jeremiah 31. But this is written here in the New Testament. And how can New Testament leaders, pastors, priests, you know, how could they read this and then still tell their people that the Torah is done away with? It's absolutely evil to do it. This is the covenant I will covenant to them after those days, says Yahweh, giving my Torah on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds, and yet I will not at all still remember their sins and their lawless deeds. Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34. Let's read it. Jeremiah 31. He says, but this shall be the covenant that I will cut with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my Torah in their inward parts, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And they will no longer each man teach his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they will know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. So this is where he's writing this, from Hebrews chapter 10. And we read it in Hebrews chapter 8. I'll read it again. Hebrews 8, verse 10 and verse 12. Hebrews 8 and verse 10 and verse 12. Because this is the covenant which I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my Torah into their mind and I will inscribe it, right? I will inscribe it, engrave it, like he did before he engraved his law on plaques. We went over this when we went over chapter 8. You know, that's why he talks about the way he did in Corinthians 3. But now he's going to inscribe it on our hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And like he says, no longer will a man have to teach his neighbor, and he'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and will not remember their sins or their lawless deeds. So, wow, what a great future that we have. And it says it not once, not twice, over and over and over again in the Brit Hadashah, in the New Testament. So how on earth can people get this wrong? I don't know, but they do. And then verse 18, the big one, but where remission of these is, there is no longer offering concerning sins? Of course not. Because if something is already forgiven and forgotten, then why would you have to offer? It's almost like in the Shemitah. If you owed money in the Shemitah and it was forgiven, you know, let's say everybody's keeping the Shemitah and you owed the bank a loan of $10,000. And then all of a sudden, you know, the bank comes in the Shemitah and says, oh, it's the Shemitah. You don't have to pay. It's forgiven. And the person goes, oh, woo-hoo, you know, it's everything's great. And then all of a sudden the next year comes and the bank comes, oh, by the way, you got to make your payment now. And you're like, well, no, I don't have to make any payment. It's forgiven. If something is forgiven, then it's forgiven. So the same way with sin. If the sin is forgiven, then why would you have to do any more sacrifices? And that's what he's saying here. But where remission, forgiveness of these is, the sins, there's no longer offering concerning sins. Our footnote says, since Yeshua's sacrifice is in perpetuity, there is no reason to have any other sacrifice of an animal to those under the new covenant order. So I get back to my question. Why on earth would any believe, and especially the Christians, you know, especially the Christians who don't believe in the Torah, why would they be supporting the Jews building a third temple and starting animal sacrifices again? That will be abomination. And if it does happen, it will be the abomination of desolation. But where remission of these is, there is no longer offering concerning sins. Hebrews 9, 25 and 26. Not that he should often offer himself, even as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies year by year with blood of others. Otherwise, he would have been obliged to have suffered many times from the foundation of the world. But now, once for all, at the completion of the ages, he did offer himself to abolish sin. Very, very simple. And that's why I said, Hebrews 10, Paul is kind of surmising and summing up all of it together. Again, he's like a good lawyer, you know. He goes over his case, and now he's going to go over it again. And he's going to go over again, and he's going to come, you know, bring out the smoking gun there. You know, like the ancient program Perry Mason used to do, you know, at the end he'd come out with the smoking gun and show. And that's what he's doing here. He's building his case and showing from every different avenue about Yeshua's priesthood being superior. And he's going to the logic of people and showing them, just if you just think logically, it doesn't make any sense. If your sins are forgiven, why you would continue? And why would he have to keep going over and over and over again? Because the temple was still standing. That's the thing. And that might have been the question they asked. Well, if that's the case, you know, Brother Paul, or Elder Paul, whatever they called him, Pastor Paul, if that's the case, then why is the sanctuary of Yahweh still standing? And Yahweh took care of that. He gave them exactly 40 years. You know, like I said, it could be number of trial or number of overcoming, depending on which way you go with it. But he gave them 40 years, and then Yahweh did do away with it. Because if the temple never ceased to, if it was still here today after the last 2,000 years, the same arguments and the same questions would be coming up, and how many people over the years may have fallen away because of that. So that's why, you know, the only one now, we went over this before, I'm not going to go over it again, but the only one now that has the authority to build a third temple, Zechariah 6, 12 and 13, is the Messiah. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, having confidence by the entering of the Holy of Holies by the blood of Yeshua, right? So, wow. Therefore, brothers, having confidence for the entering of the Holy of Holies by the blood of Yeshua, what does that tell you? You know, remember, only the priest could go in the sanctuary and only the high priest can go in the Holy of Holies, and that was only on the day of Yom Kippur. So what is he saying here? He's showing that in the new covenant, access to Yahweh has been given through the blood of Yeshua. Matthew 27 in verse 51. I think it's so overwhelming what happened at that time when Yeshua sacrificed and all the miracles that sometimes we really don't grasp some of the things that are so important. And this is one of them. Matthew 27 and verse 51. And behold, the veil of the sanctuary was torn into two from above as far as below, and the earth quaked and the rocks sheared. So, wow. This is showing that access was given, and I mentioned this before a couple weeks ago when I was talking about this, that veil was 4 inches thick and close to 70 feet high. So that was a feat for that thing to rip from top to bottom. But it did so, showing that through the blood of Messiah, we have access directly to the throne of Yahweh. I'm not going to go there, but Revelation 8, I went there before. Why our prayers go directly to heaven? Because of that. But that's something don't take lightly. I mean, think of that miracle. Think of as he is being crucified, and not only the great earthquake and the earth being darkened for 3 hours, you know, talk about an eclipse, right? But that veil being ripped from top to bottom. And how on earth can the rabbis have denied it after that? You know, what a testimony it was to people. Therefore, brothers, having confidence for the entering of the Holy of Holies by the blood of Yeshua. That's where we go. Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12 says, but Messiah, having appeared as a high priest of the coming good things through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, nor through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, having obtained for us everlasting salvation, right? So he didn't enter into a man-made sanctuary that was made by human hands. Yeshua entered into heaven itself. Because remember, the sanctuary and the priesthood were only a shadow. They were only a shadow. And yes, Yahweh did dwell there. And yes, it was a sanctified, glorified place. Nothing about that. But in the end of the day, it was only a type. And we talked about this the other week. And that's why he told Moses, make everything exactly as you see, you know, in the pattern. It was a pattern of the heaven. And Yeshua went into the heaven for us on his behalf. Wow. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. And from this he is able to save forever those who come to Elohim through him, because he lives forever to intercede on their behalf. Because he went into heaven itself and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And when you enter covenant with him, covenant relationship, remember everything that you have belongs to him, everything he has belongs to you. And what did we have? We only had sins. We only had bad things. He had the universe that he's given up for us. But that's what he did. And he made a way for us into the Holy of Holies, which he consecrated for us, a new and living way through the veil. That is his flesh, verse 20. Which he consecrated for us, a new and living way through the veil. That is his flesh. So that's what he was talking about when he said in John, I will destroy this temple and rebuild it, you know, in 3 days. John 2 and verse 18, I'll go there. He was talking about his flesh, his body. He consecrated for us a new and living way through the veil. That is his flesh. John 2 and verse 18. Then the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Yeshua said to him, tear down this sanctuary and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, this sanctuary was 46 years being built and do you raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke about the sanctuary of his body. Then, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled that he said this to them, and they believed the scripture, even the word that Yeshua spoke to them. So right here, as that sanctuary was still standing, and the Apostle Paul is trying to give them reasons why it's not pertinent anymore to believers in the new covenant, this is a powerful scripture to show them. Because out of Yeshua's own mouth, he said, in 3 days that sanctuary will be useless. Talking about his resurrection. Now, once he would be resurrected, there'd be no reason for a sanctuary anymore. Why? Because, like we said here, where remission of these is, there's no longer offering concerning sins. So that's the only reason you need a temple, is for offering, right? The synagogue, you know, the Bet Knesset that Jews have today, that they've had ever since the, you know, the last, actually since the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, that has nothing to do with sacrifice. You know, a synagogue has nothing to do with sacrifice. It's a place of meeting. It's a place of gathering. The temple only had to do with sacrifice. That's the reason why it was created, for the sacrifice and the killing of animals. And that's why he's saying, where remission of these is, there's no longer offering concerning sins. And that's why Yeshua said, I will tear it down in 3 days, raise it up, meaning the new sanctuary. So it is no longer needed anymore at that point. John 6 in verse 51. John 6 in verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And indeed, the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews argue with one another, saying, how can this one give us his flesh to eat? Then Yeshua said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourself. The one partaking of my flesh and drinking of my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my body is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. He who eats my body and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Even as the living Father sent me, and I live through the Father, also the one partaking in me, even that one will live through me. So while he said he is that living bread coming down from heaven, his flesh that he's given, unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood. And what is he talking about? The symbols of Passover. Not literally to do that, but symbolically we do that because we're accepting that we're sin, that our sins are forgiven by his shed blood and by his beaten body. John 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. It says, Yeshua said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. So that by the promise and the oath which cannot change and into which Elohim cannot lie, we find courage to hold fast to the hope that has been promised to us by him in whom we have taken refuge. Which we have as an anchor of the soul, both certain and sure, and it enters into that within the veil, where Yeshua entered as forerunner for us, having to become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He entered in through the veil, right? But not the earthly veil, but the veil that was in heaven. So, and that's why the veil was ripped in two, showing the end of the first covenant, beginning of the second covenant. And having a great priest over the house of Yahweh, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, our hearts having been sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our body having been washed in pure water. He's talking about baptism, right? 1 Peter 3, 20 through 22. 1 Peter 3, 20 through 22. Which were formerly disobedient in the days of Noah, when the long-suffering of Elohim commanded an ark to be made in hope of their repentance. And 8 souls only entered into it and were saved upon the water. And you also are saved in that same manner by baptism, not merely when you wash the filth from the body, but by confessing Yahweh with a pure conscience and by the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah, who going into heaven is at the right hand of Yahweh, cherubs and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Wow. So we have great assurance and we're able to do that. Exodus 29 in verse 4. Exodus 29 verse 4. And you shall take Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall wash them in water. So the same way where the priest had to be washed in water, and that's why the baptism is a parallel to that. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Our hearts having been sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our body having been washed in pure water. So just like the first priesthood, they had to wash in water, but they had to do that every day. And the Melchizedek priesthood just says there's only one sacrifice in perpetuity. Once you're baptized correctly, there's only one baptism. You don't have to be washed every single day, because that baptism, when you're going under the water, you are having the blood of Yeshua cover your life and your soul. So since that is in perpetuity, there would be no reason to go and be baptized over and over again. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Says, and some of you were these things, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Master and in the spirit of our Elohim. Right? We were washed, we were cleansed from that. And I think the last scripture I'll go over here, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of the hope unyielding, for he who has promised is faithful. So, kind of interesting. Let us hold fast the confession of the hope unyielding. And that word in the Aramaic is the same as the word for the good news. That comes from the good news. That is our hope. That is the good news. The hope of Yeshua. Let us hold fast the confession of the hope unyielding, for he who is promised is faithful. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Says, we have therefore a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of Elohim. Let us remain firm in his faith. And now we're building up to this crescendo. And next week, as we finish chapter 10, and the crescendo is showing that all those that believed in that were actually part of the everlasting covenant, not the first covenant. You know, the covenant that started at Sinai, certainly Abraham was before that. And Enoch and different people, and we'll see even King David and other people that came later who were part of the everlasting covenant, but he'll get into that when we get into chapter 11. But I am going to stop there for now. Next week we will continue. This is a lot more to go in Hebrews 10. But he's kind of take another, now I think Paul really, really over and over and over, we see how many times he showed the difference in the covenants. There is a first covenant, there is a second covenant. What the difference in the priesthood, Yeshua's superiority. But now he's going to show how what it means to us as a believer and how that should affect our life and change our life and what we should be doing. And if we don't do it, what happens? So we will continue with that next week. I pray that you have a most blessed Sabbath and Shabbat Shalom.